You may be seated. I'd like to invite Pastor John to give a short, brief introduction for our speaker before we begin. Thank you. Looking at a real person. Welcome to all those of you who are also joining us on Zoom. This morning, we're so glad to have Pastor McCoy Chow with his wife, Michelle, back with us. And we're always so glad to have him coming here to bring us the word. This morning, he's going to bring us, you can't hear. All right, let me start again. Era. All right. Is this okay? Can you hear now? Can you hear Joanne? All right. All right, let me start again from the beginning. Good morning. So good to see all of you again, and truly good to see all your noses here, even though some are covered. It's always good to be able to interact with you in person, and we're so glad this morning to have back with us Pastor McCoy Chow with his wife, Michelle. And he's been with us before, and we are excited to hear what he has to bring to us from the book of Genesis. And it will be a two-part study in the person of Lot, his life. And he's going to bring us from Genesis. Two passages will be from Genesis. He's the pastor of Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. And I'll pass the time now to him.
Hello to all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you hear me clearly?
Very good.
Glad the mic is working. Let me have the slides. So glad to be with you again. I think the last time I came here was 1 year ago. The fact that Pastor John invited me back showed that I passed the test. As Pastor John has introduced me, I'm the pastor of Mayor's Evangelical Free Church now at MacPherson, living there. And so glad to be with you this morning. And even it is even more a privilege to share God's word with you this morning. You know, at the beginning of the service, Brother Joshua posted an interesting question. People who have not heard the gospel, what will happen to them? The Bible has a direct answer to that. And you can find the answer in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We don't turn there, but you can check it out where Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us that every person on this earth, when they look at the creation, the conscience will tell the person there is a creator. And the creator who created this earth must have certain eternal power so that no one has any excuse. They are without excuse. It's very hard for us to understand what you mean. Those people living in the Amazon jungle in South America, they have not heard the gospel, they have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. They are without excuse. The Bible says so. So even if it's hard for us to understand, we must believe what God would say. So that is something that we need to understand. So in case anyone has encountered this question again, you can say, let me show you what the Bible says. And then you open up to Romans chapter 1, and then keep the gospel from that. It will be a great opportunity for the gospel. Before we look into God's word, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and the liberty to come before you in worship. The Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us not only be hearers, but doers of your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the tougher challenges Christians face, if not the toughest, is how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Now, this has been the experiences of Christians everywhere who want to live for God. Now, why is it challenging to try to live a godly life in an ungodly world? But the Bible tells us that when a person is genuinely saved, his or her worldview, the values, the morality will be totally changed. And the change is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's not something that we try to do it in ourselves. This is what regeneration or conversion is all about. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul tells us this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ — this is another biblical term for being saved, you are Christian, you are in Christ — if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away. All your all the old habits all pass away. Behold, new things have come. This radical change is most evident in Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, that short tax collector who climbed up a sycamore tree just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And he believed in the Lord Jesus. After he believed, what did he do? He said, I will pledge half of my possessions to give to the poor. And those whom I have defrauded, I will repay four times. And that's according to the Old Testament law. Four times. So his values have radically changed. That's how we know a person is genuinely saved. Everything changed. Because of this radical and supernatural change, the Christian will find himself or herself quite uncomfortable living in this ungodly world. The Lord Jesus explains this in his so-called high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17, where the Lord prays this: I do not ask you, praying to the Father, to take them, his disciples, out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Who is the evil one? Satan. Okay? They, the disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, the reason why Christians are uncomfortable in an ungodly world, living in an ungodly world, is because we don't belong to the world. Although we are in the world. It is like many Singaporeans are working overseas, then when they come back to Singapore, maybe once a year or once 2 years, they say, this is home. This is where I belong. But when they were overseas, no matter where they are, maybe in America, maybe in Europe, maybe in the best places in Switzerland, where one of our friends in our previous church, they spent 4 years in Switzerland enjoying the life there. But when they came back to Singapore, they say, wow, this is home. This is where we belong. Yeah, but when you are overseas, you feel a bit uncomfortable, even though the place is better than Singapore. This is how Christians feel like. See, the focus of the Lord Jesus' prayer here is the protection of his disciples. Because Satan wants to make Christians conform to the world. And Jesus prayed for his disciples. Now, unfortunately, this is one area in which Christians often fail. That's why the Bible exhorts us in many places. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, where the Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but on the opposite, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By God's word. Then renew your mind by God's word, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So many, I've heard so many young Christians say, to know what God's will for me is. What should I study after graduation? Where should I work and etc.? And who is this the person for me for the rest of my life? You want to know God's will? This is the answer. Give yourself to God. And then you will prove God's will is. Now, the grammar behind the word do not conform literally reads this way. Stop conforming. See, any difference? Do not conform, stop conforming. Yeah, you let's say for a child, you tell a child, do not cry. But if the child is crying, stop crying. That's the difference. Here, Paul is assuming that Christians, what? They're conforming to the world. So he tells the Christians, stop conforming to the world. And then, in James 4:4, oh, this is a very strong verse. James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James uses very strong language here in admonishing Christians. He calls his readers adulteresses. Well, that's a serious charge, don't you think so? Why? Because they are committing spiritual adultery when they are friendly with the world. But the worst consequence is friendship with the world makes Christians enemies of God. This is a serious sin, but it's a common sin among Christians. So how do Christians end up becoming adulteresses and enemies of God? But more importantly, how can Christians avoid this sin? Well, I think there's no clearer illustration of spiritual adultery in the Bible than the life of Lot. He flirted with the world and committed spiritual adultery. He ended up in tragedy and misery. Lot had committed spiritual adultery, and that's why I call him Lot the two-timer. So, a passage this morning in Genesis chapter 3, 13. There are 3 points to the message. The first one is Lot was justified. Look at the passage. How he was justified. Number two, Lot was attracted by the world's opportunities. Certainly, Lot was attracted by the world's prestige. Now, before we go into these 3 points, I think we will do well to understand what worldliness is. What worldliness is according to the Bible. Now, I think many Christians struggle with worldliness not because they want to disobey God, but because they cannot discern what worldliness is. So how I wish God would grant us a kind of spiritual x-ray eyes. So when you see something or we go to a place and it's worldly, and then there will be a sign in front of you and say, danger, keep up, stay away. This is worldly. But it doesn't work this way. We will have to discern worldliness for ourselves. And the best explanation of worldliness in the Bible that I can find is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 25. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. I think some of you are familiar with this passage. But the Apostle John tells us, do not love the world. Why? Not the things in the world. See, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, 3 things. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. if you look at the world, all the attractions of the world, all the sins of the world, they all boil down to these three things. Okay? What are they? Let me explain briefly what these three things mean. Number one, let's talk about the pride of life. What is the pride of life? The pride of life refers to anything in life that will draw out the pride in us. You know, as fallen and sinful people, we have a lot of pride. Do you think so? You know, have you heard anyone say, I'm the most humble person in the world? That's pride already, right? All of us have pride in us. Some people are better at suppressing it, and we will spend a whole lifetime just struggling with our pride. That's one example. Many years ago, I know of a Christian mother who was very proud of his son's PSLE result. It was very good, so he was very proud. So she took a picture of the result and posted it on her Facebook. Now, is it natural for parents to be proud of their children's good result? Yes or no? Yes. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But why post it on social media? You know, that's because she wanted to share with the world her son's good result. And that's the pride of life. Even though she said, thank God for the result. I don't know whether she was aware of it. You know, many people put pictures in their social media, in their Instagram and Facebook, whatever, and they got themselves in trouble. Okay. You know, some people posted pictures on their birthday celebration during the circuit breaker and they got charged and caught. Why so stupid? It's the pride of life that makes them want to announce to the world, I did it. You see, we have so much fun. Let's go on to the second one. The lust of the flesh. I have to tell you that the word lust here simply means desire. The word desire is a neutral word. So whether you want to translate it as a desire or lust is a negative connotation, depends on the context. And you look at this context, you know, it is a negative context. That's why Bible translated put it lust of the flesh. What is it? Lust of the flesh is attracted to passion, whether physical or otherwise. Now, there are many things that give us pleasure. And not everything that gives us pleasure is sinful. For example, food. I'm sure many of us here love food. It's important. Food. But an obsession with food is sinful. Let's go to the third one. The lust of the eyes. What is it? The lust of the eyes is attracted to beauty. Anything that is attractive and beautiful. Now again, not everything that is beautiful is sinful. And anything that is beautiful is made by God. But very often the world attracts us by beauty. Things that are beautiful. And when we see something or someone that is beautiful, we will crave. We will crave for the pleasure or the pride that thing or that person can give us. That very often leads to covetousness and sin. So this explanation seems straightforward enough. No, but the problem is, what is worthy to me may not be worthy to you. Because our consciences are programmed differently. So when it comes to discerning worldliness, the more our hearts and minds are aligned to God's word, the more, the better we will be able to discern worldliness. Let me say that again. The more our hearts and our minds are aligned to God's word, the better we will be able to discern worldliness. Because as we read just now in Romans chapter 12, that we renew our mind, it will be transformed by the God's word. So the more you know God's will, the more you know God's word, the more you can differentiate what is worldliness. But if your hearts and minds are not with God's word, you have no idea that what you are doing or the person you're going will not be ungodly. So, I think that's enough information for our purpose this morning. Now, let's look at Lot. First point. Lot was justified. Now, what does that mean? Justified or
justification.
Very well. Justification is another Bible term for salvation. In Romans 5 1 says, therefore, we have been justified with God. In having been justified with God, we have peace with God. Justified. But simply, the idea means safe. So here, this Lot was a believer in Jesus Christ. No, Christ has not been born at that time. He was a believer in the Creator God. But how? Now, I'm quite sure that Lot believed in God through his uncle Abraham. But how did Abraham believe in God? Well, Genesis 12, 1 tells us this. Well, Genesis 1 to 11, chapter 1 to 11, you can see the Bible tells us that's how God dealt with the world at large. He created the world, and then how he separated all the people at the Tower of Babel, you know, in chapter 11. This beginning from chapter 12, God zoomed in one person. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look at verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Out of all the people in the world at that time, God chose Abraham. I'm going to use Abraham, but here is Abraham before the Lord changed his name. Okay? God chose Abraham, made a covenant with him. And this is called the Abrahamic covenant. And it is under this covenant that the Savior of the world come. Abraham believed God's promises and obeyed God's instruction to go, leave his country. So his faith and obedience justified him, saved him. In other words, Abraham's faith saved him. Don't you all know that we are all saved by faith? No, it is the same today. If you believe in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be justified. You will be saved. You will receive God's promises of the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. The way a person gets saved is the same, whether it is in the Old Testament times or the New Testament times. Believe and obey God's word. Now notice verse 4 says, Lot went with Abraham. Why did Lot follow his uncle? Well, that was not like an overseas vacation. When you follow somebody for a short time, then you come back to home. Following Abraham entailed leaving his family, his friends, relatives, his country behind. So the only logical reason was that Lot must have believed God's promises to Abraham. And since he was related to Abraham, he would get God's blessing as well. As a result of his faith in God's word, God's promises, Lot was also justified. He was also saved. Now that's why the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 7, he said, and if God rescued the righteous Lot, okay, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, verse 8, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, having lived among them in Sodom, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. You notice three times Peter called Lot righteous, righteous, righteous. Now what does that mean? Well, in this context, Lot was considered a righteous man in terms of justification. When you are justified in God's sight, you are a righteous person. And he was justified because he believed in God's word. Now we will come back to this passage next Sunday. So the first point I want to show you is that Lot was justified. He was saved. In other words, he was a believer in the Creator God, but he made some ungodly choices. Now, let's see what happened to him. What happened to Lot can happen to any believer, any one of us. So we will do well to learn the lesson from Lot. The second point, what happened to him? Well, Lot was attracted by the world's opportunities. The first sign of Lot's flirtation with the world is recorded for us in Genesis 13. And in the context, we read Genesis 13. Abraham and Lot had become very wealthy. They had so much possession, herd, and a flock, so much that the land that they were living in couldn't sustain them. So they received God's blessing, as God had promised them. But sometimes, when God blesses you richly, be ready for trouble. Let's look at Genesis 13. Here it tells us, and the land could not sustain them, both Abraham and Lot, while dwelling together, for their possession was so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." In other words, we are family members. Okay? Verse 9. "Is not the whole land before you? Be separate from me. If to the left, then I go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Now here's an ancient example of wealth dividing family members. I think you have read in the newspaper, as I have, that sometimes there are news that some family members went to court, sue each other. What? Just to get a bigger share of the property. Singapore properties are expensive. They want a bigger share or a bigger share of the inheritance. What will you do if you ever caught in a similar situation like that? Family dispute over money. What do you do? Well, there's a Bible principle that can guide you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this, "Actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded?" In the context, Paul rebuked the Corinthian Christians for suing each other in court before an unbelieving judge. So Paul says, rather than insisting on your right, why not choose to lose your right for the sake of God's name? Now, admittedly, this is very difficult to do, right? Very difficult to do because we all want to preserve our rights. Who wants to be defrauded? But that's what the Lord wants us to do if God's name is at stake. Rather than going to court and dishonor God's name, we should be willing to suffer disadvantage. And in our natural self, we cannot do it. We need God's grace when the situation comes. We go back to Genesis 13, verse 8. Now, that was what Abraham chose to do. He didn't want wealth to sever his relationship with God. What he did was very noble and magnanimous. He let his nephew make the first choice. Now, as a more senior person, Abraham had the right to choose first. But he gave that right to Lot. That shows Abraham and character. Now look at God's response in verse 10. Lord lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lord chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lord journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. So Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Let's examine Lot's decision. Then you look at verse 10. The verse tells us Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that and saw the beauty of the Jordan Valley. Now it seemed to be more fertile than Canaan, and therefore offered more opportunities than Canaan. So Lot decided to move eastward towards Sodom. So this is what we call today cost-benefit analysis. You heard of that? Okay. Cost-benefit analysis. Well, you measure this, what is the cost of the benefit, and then you take action. Anything wrong with this decision? At least three things. Number one, the original destination of God's purpose, of God's promise, was Canaan. God will fulfill his promises to Abraham in Canaan. That was the original purpose of leaving his country and following his uncle Abraham to Canaan. But Lot was distracted. Distracted by what? Number two, Lot was distracted by the attractiveness of Jordan. The land of Jordan seemed to be more attractive than Canaan and therefore offered more opportunities. In other words, Lot based his decision on the lust of his eyes, on the lust of his flesh, and the pride of life. And thirdly, Lot moved near to Sodom despite knowing that the Sodomites were exceedingly wicked people. Verse 13 says that Lot should have known better, but the attractiveness and opportunities of the place were too strong for him to resist, to say no. So as a result, Lot separated himself from Abraham. That means he also separated himself from God's blessing. The Apostle Paul had a co-worker in the ministry who deserted him because the world was too attractive for him. Remember his name? His name is Demas. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Has gone to Thessalonica. But Demas had been a faithful co-worker of Paul. Paul mentioned him in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon verse 24. He praised him. We sang greetings to you. But Demas couldn't resist the world, and he abandoned Paul. Now that can happen to us. That can happen to any believer. Maybe someone here this morning has once decided to dedicate his life or her life to God. But now, you are having second thoughts. Because you see your friends, your social circle, maybe your family members getting successful in their careers and enjoy more material prosperity, material pleasure, whereas you seem like a loser. You are stagnant. Sorry, you're stagnant. But that is a very great temptation to resist. There are young men and women who have abandoned their calling because they couldn't resist the temptation of the world. They got sidetracked by the attractiveness and the opportunities of the world. The Lord Jesus tells us that the Christian walk is a narrow way. In Matthew 7:13, the Lord says this: enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The narrow way implies that there are certain things, certain worldly things that we must not do, and certain worldly values that we must not adopt. That's why it is narrow. The broad way is the worldly way, but that way leads to destruction. The decision is for us to make, every one of us. How can we protect ourselves from the temptation of the world? Well, let's look at what happened to Abraham after Lot chose his, made his choice. In Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot has separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Rise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So do you see what is happening here? After Lot had chose apparently the better choice, so he separated, the Lord was so gracious to Abraham that he reassured Abraham of his blessings. How? By elaborating his promises to him. See, what God promised here in chapter 13 are more specific than what he promised in chapter 12. Earlier, we saw his promises in 12, so you compare, you go back and compare. Here, they are more specific. He elaborated on his promises. What God was saying to Abraham is this: it's okay that your nephew took the seemingly more attractive option. It's okay that you may be disadvantaged in the short term. You have made the right choice, and I will bless you. That's enough for Abraham. And he responded by building an altar to worship God. How does this apply to Christians? The narrow way that we walk may be less attractive than the broad way. We may have less money, we may have less material comfort, etc., walking the narrow way. As we walk the narrow way, we may be disadvantaged even. But we have God's blessing. I don't know about you, but God's blessing is all I want. Although I may have less material gain. Now, don't think that God's blessing equals material prosperity and material blessing. That's not always the case. Okay, that's called the prosperity gospel. And people say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he will give you health and he'll give you wealth. For who doesn't want health and wealth? That's prosperity gospel. To us, God's blessing can be spiritual. And that's all I care about. That's why it is important for us to focus on God's promises in his word. When we feel like we are losing out while walking in the narrow way, we must claim upon God's promises by faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's how Abraham pleased God. For later on, verse 8, he says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. See, faith and obedience go hand in hand. Okay, you believe, you will obey. He obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Faith in God's promises will keep us walking in the narrow way. This is part of our worship. You know, without faith, our worship becomes mechanical. And we are paying lip service to God. You say, how do I know I worship God? Is it that the music must be good? Is it I must be able to sing? By the way, I look at my date now. Today is 27, not 29. It means I don't sing yet. It's after 39. So you ask yourself, what makes my worship acceptable to God? How do you respond to God's word in your heart? That is what God is looking for, every one of us. Go back to Genesis 13. Lot has made his decision. He looked at the attraction of the Jordan Valley and he was seduced by the opportunities there. Now, the world not only offers opportunities, the world also offers prestige. Now, let's look at the third point. Lot was attracted by the world's prestige. Now, Genesis 13, verse 12 tells us that Lot separated from Abraham. And he moved as far as Sodom. Now, the Hebrew word, Hebrew expression, as far as Sodom, has the idea of near Sodom, nearer to Sodom. In other words, the idea is he moved nearer and nearer and nearer to Sodom, not nearer to God. Now, let's see the next chapter. Genesis 14:11. Then they, referring to the four kings, I'll give you the context later, the four kings, they went to war. They attacked the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possession and departed, for Lot was living in Sodom. Context, okay? The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other kings, that means all these five kings, they rebel against their master. King Chedorlaomer of Elam, King Elam. So, Chedorlaomer allied with three other kings, that means four of them all together, they went to fight with these five kings. They four kings against five kings. They, these four kings are supposed to be the bigger armies. And the four kings won. Okay? So, when they captured Sodom and Gomorrah, they also captured Lot. Because Lot was living in Sodom. When Abraham heard the news, he led 318 of his servants to pursue the four kings in order to rescue Lot. They managed to rescue Lot, but at the same time, they also rescued the king of Sodom. Because Lot was living in his city. So the king of Sodom offered to reward Abraham with material goods. Abraham declined. Why? Wow. That was such an attractive thing you don't want. It's like your boss offer you a bonus. And I'm sorry. Okay. Because Abraham didn't want the king of Sodom to claim that he had enriched Abraham. His main goal was to rescue his nephew. Since God had given him success, he had reached his goal. Abraham didn't want to profit from a wicked king. He knew that this was a wicked king, ungodly king. So that means Abraham's testimony was at stake. He didn't want people to think that he profit from this military adventure, but he wants to give glory to God because God gave him the success. Several months ago, I attended a denomination meeting. Where all the churches in our denomination gathered together. And in one of the, in the meeting, a pastor asked this question. He posed this question to everybody. He said, you know, the Singapore Tote Board, T-O-T-E, Singapore Tote Board owns the Singapore Pools, where people queue up to buy 4D, and owns the Singapore Tote Club, okay, the Singapore Tote Club. The Singapore Tote Board has some funding for non-profit organization that want to go digital. So you want to digitize your operation, you can apply for the money and then you can buy your computer equipment, buy whatever equipment you want. You can apply for it, and then they'll give you the money if you pass the test. So he asked all the pastor, is it okay for a church to apply? What do you think? I don't know about you, but my church council chairman and I are of the view that if the church needs money to buy anything, God will provide. You don't need to source money from secular organization, especially organization as money that is questionable. Okay, from our point of view. So I think our conviction is similar to Abraham's. Abraham declined material rewards for rescuing the king of Sodom, but the deliverance had benefited Lot because he was related to Abraham. So as a result, Lot rose in prestige in Sodom. When we come to Genesis 19, which we will see next Sunday, Genesis 19 verse 1 says this, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now the context is that God sent two angels to destroy Sodom. But they first had to rescue Lot and his family again for the sake of Abraham. Now in ancient times, the seats at the gate of a city, they were not meant for Tom, Dick, and Harry. Okay? The seats were reserved for VVIPs or leaders of the city. This is similar to NDP where the grandstand, who get to sit the grandstand? You and I, any Tom, Dick, and Harry? No. The government leaders, the MPs of parliament, and even the ambassadors, the invited guests. So the seats were there. This is what you mean by sitting at the gate of the city. Now the fact that Lot sat at the gate means he was accepted by the Sodomites and gained prominence among them. That is what the world offers. And that is what Lot wanted. Prestige. The prestige of the world is also a form of the pride of life. In 2009, the Miss California title was won by a young lady by the name of Carrie Prejean. I don't know whether it's a Prejean or a French name, but anyway, I'll pronounce it in an English way, the Prejean. But Carrie was also the first runner-up of Miss USA that year. You know, you understand their pageant, they have, in America has 50 states, right? So every state will have the Miss California, Miss New York, Miss Washington, whatever. So they will come together and compete for the Miss USA title. For Carrie Prejean was the first runner-up. She could have won the Miss USA title if not for a question that she was asked based on faith. You see, one of the pageant judges at the Miss USA competition, his name was Paris Hilton. He purposely, knowing that she declared that she's a Christian, she asked her whether she believed every US state should legalize same-sex marriage. How would you answer? Well, Prejean said that she believed everybody in America has the right to make a decision for himself or herself. But for herself, she believed that marriage should be between a man and a woman. Her honest answer caused her the crown. Now, Hilton, who one of the judges, admitted on national TV that they did not vote her because of her answer. So she got first runner-up instead of Miss USA. Prejean later wrote in a news article, he said this, I was being there in front of the entire world to give a candid answer to a serious question. I knew if I told the truth, I would lose all that I was competing for. noticed what she was competing for? The crown, the luxury apartment in New York City, the large salary, everything that went with the Miss USA title. I also knew or suspected that I was a front runner, and if I gritted my teeth and gave the politically correct answer, I could be Miss USA. Well, when the news gained national attention, you know, the things in America or even in some countries like this, when a person gained prominence, don't have to take a principled stand, some people will scrutinize you. And as these people did, they scrutinized Prigent's life, and they found some unfavorable information about her. She had posed immodestly for a magazine, and she was also implicated in a sex tape. Now, Prigent claimed to be a Christian. But why did she compete in beauty contests? To gain worldly prestige. Before all the benefits of being of the Miss USA crown. She was accepted by the world when she won Miss California, until the world turned against her because of her faith. Some people gave her credit for her courage in speaking out her mind, including Mr. Donald Trump, before he became president. He was the big boss behind all this beauty contest. But we should not miss what she was doing here. Beijing was a two-time speaking. Just like Locke, she had one foot in Christianity and wanted another foot in the world. But God didn't like me. Now, somebody here may say this. What's wrong with Christian participating in beauty contest? Didn't Esther also participate in a beauty contest? Look at Esther. Okay, and she won. Okay. Wow, that must be God's blessing, right? Esther didn't voluntarily participate in the beauty contest. Okay. She had no choice. She was drafted into the king's harem. And God let her win the heart of the king providentially, because he was going to use her to save the Jews. But consider Queen Vashti, before Esther had the chance to get go to the beauty contest. Queen Vashti was the queen of the king, and the king, when he was drunk, parade her, come and show off the beauty of his queen to all his officials. And Queen Vashti defied the king's order because she didn't want to parade herself in front of lusty men. They were all drunk. Even a pagan queen had more modesty than many Christian women today. Now, when the world accepts you, you will feel like being on top of the world. Yeah, I have arrived. You have gained the prestige that is the envy of your relatives and your friends. But when you try to live for Christ, you can be sure the world will turn against you and you will face a brutal opposition. That means the world accepts you because you haven't been living for Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Say, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In summary, Lot looked at the attraction and opportunities of the world and forgot his calling to the promised land. He then made an ungodly choice and flirted with the world. That eventually led to tragedy. We will see the tragedy next Sunday, God willing. Now, in this coming week, or in the next few weeks or months, you may face some attractive opportunity. Ask yourself, what do you have to give up to take that opportunity? You may have to give up family time, and try to serve the Lord so that you can get a huge pay raise or a big promotion. Nothing is for free. You have to ask yourself, is that worth it? You ask yourself, what is your life priority? Be brutally honest with yourself. And ask, what are you seeking in this life? When you do that, the Holy Spirit will speak to you in your conscience. Be sensitive to the voice of God. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And because of your word, we don't have to grope in darkness of this world. We thank you that you have saved us out of the millions of people in this world. And today we know you. We are in Christ. But we are also in the world. Lord, as Christ has prayed for his disciples, we pray that you will protect us from the evil one. Protect us from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life in us. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to seek you, to seek your kingdom first and his righteousness. And as you have promised, all those things that we need will be added to us. Help us to believe in your promise. Okay. We pray that as we go forth this coming week, we may be encouraged, we may be sustained by your faith, by your grace, and may we see the world as it is described by the world. Father, go forth before us and bless us in this coming week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.